I'm going to ask you, if you're able to this morning, to stand for reading God's Word, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. And here the Bible says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Father, I thank you so much, God, for the reading of your word today. I'm praying now that you bless it. God, be here in a mighty way for us, Lord. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. You can be seated. I've got this message this morning the Lord laid on my heart that I've been working on, preparing, studying, praying about. I've titled the message this morning from our text. It says, "Forgiving One Another." Forgiving one another. Now, our Sunday school class this morning, we had a good Sunday school class, a lot of good input. And we talked about some of this stuff this morning as we looked at the second epistle of John. But this morning, with the Lord's help, I want to look at this text. And we're going to cover really two topics mainly. But our underlying theme is forgiving one another. We're going to start out, though, talking about that first verse we read about the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. These things that the Lord has written in His Word about. Take notice when the Bible gives you lists of things. Those lists aren't there just to fill up space. Those lists are there for you to look at and for you to dwell upon, study on, and see what the Lord's trying to tell us. Here He's gave us six things that He wants us to be aware of. This bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. All these things He's gave us. He wants us. He's got that list in there for a reason. And in this text that we opened up with, if you'd read previous to this, Paul is speaking about putting on the new man. He's talking about that old man you're putting off and the new man that you must put on. It is a conscious thing that you must do. You see, as sinners, we are, now I know we're saved, we're still sinners, we're going to sin to the day we reach heaven. We're forgiven though, we're forgiven sinners. But I want you to know today that just because you've been saved don't mean that that old flesh won't try to draw you out. And so the Bible mentions over and over and over about things that we need to be doing. And one of those is to put on the new man. He says to put off the old and put on the new. It's kind of like this coat I'm wearing. I take off this coat, it's a conscious thing I have to do. And then to put it on, it's a conscious thing I have to do. That's just like you're walking a Christian life. These things that the Bible lists here for us to not do, we got to purposely set in our mind and our heart not to do them. Because as our flesh will do, we'll naturally do those things. But if we remember that we're Christians and to live like Christ and to put on the new man, then those things shouldn't be in our life. And so that's what Paul's addressing. Now, take notice of that list there. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice. These things that's there. That first one, that bitterness. And I think we all know what it means to be bitter. You've known people in your life that seems like their entire life they're just bitter. I mean, something happened to them. Something, one day in their life, something happened, whether it was when they was a kid, when they got grown up, maybe it was something that happened to them in a church, maybe their family, whatever it was, something happened to them that caused them to become bitter. And they allowed that something to take over their life. And that's all they can think about. All their life, they go on and they remember that thing that happened. Sometimes they forget about the thing that happened, but remain bitter. But that thing just keeps them bitter. And that's the way they live their life. They go through it, just bitter person. And you know them people. But right when you come to them, boy, you walk away and you say, boy, they're just bitter. I mean, they just got something about them that they're unhappy. They're always down in the dumps about something, always griping. And they're just a bitter person. And they've allowed it to take over their life. It's made things harder for them. But they think that gives them, it makes them feel better to continue to be that way. But this bitterness, it means the thought behind it is to be putrid and acidic. But do you know one of the most common usages for that word bitter is poison? Poison is what that word is usually referring to. In our Bible, if you want to look there in Revelation 8, 10 and 11, Revelation 8, 10 and 11, we find it used in that form, this bitterness, as a poison. Revelation 8, 10 and 11. Now, we studied through the book of Revelation back a few years ago. It took us almost 2 years to get through it. And we covered this verse here, and we talked about it then. But this word bitterness, bitter, as we see here, Revelation 8 and 10, let's go ahead and read it, 8 and 10. It says, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." In other words, you could replace the word bitter right there with poisonous. The waters become poisonous, and many men died because of it. So that word, when you see the word bitter and bitterness being used in the Bible, think of it as a poison. It's an acidic, putrid poison that eats up a person inside. This part that we just read there is John's vision, of course, that God gave him there on the Isle of Patmos. But it says the waters were made bitter and the men died from it. And it comes from the same word that we used, this bitterness. He says, not let any bitterness. A bitter Christian, my friend, is a poisonous Christian. A Christian that has bitterness in their life, they keep it inside of them and they become a deadly poison. And the bad part is that poison doesn't just affect the person that it's in, but it starts affecting other people around them. You see, because a bitter person is not happy with just themselves being bitter. They want to affect everybody else with their bitterness. They want to draw you in and get you on their side and for you to have some kind of connection with them of this bitterness they have. And so if it's bitterness against somebody else, then they will try to turn you against that person that they're against. If it's bitterness toward a church even, they'll talk about that church. They'll say, well, I wouldn't go to that church, or this church did this, they did that. And they're bitter, and they will spread that poison, spread that cancer around, and try to affect as many people as they can. You get a person that got upset in a church and they leave that church, you know what the first thing that most people do? They get on that phone and they start calling everybody they know and tell them what happened to them at that church. Because they're bitter and they want to spread that bitterness, that poison around to everybody they can so that they can affect that whole church. And friends, there's been church split after church split happen because of bitterness in people's lives. They've allowed it to take them over, and then they want everybody else to partake in their bitterness. And that's what the Bible's warning us about. He says, let all bitterness be put away from you. Let it be put away from you. You know, as a boy coming up in school, I was a bad student in school. Now, you probably wouldn't think that today. I said I'd never go to college, and I've been to four different ones, four different degrees. But in high school, in elementary school, I hated school. You know what I was waiting for? The bell to ring. When that bell rung, that's when I become a happy man, and I run out of there, and you know, I couldn't wait to get out of school. When I graduate, I'll never go to school again. And so I was not the best student in high school and elementary school. In fact, every time the teacher got my report card to send home, they wrote on there, Byron has potential but does not apply himself. Every time on my report, that's what it said. Well, I was not a very good student. I was usually a C average student. In math, I was below that. I won't go into that. But one subject I dearly loved, and I excelled in it, and I usually got straight A's in this subject, and that was history. Because I loved history. I still love history. It's just something about seeing what happened in the past and seeing the things like, especially American history. And my favorite subject in that was the Civil War. And you know, and I just love to read about all those Civil War generals, you know, Jubal Early and Stonewall Jackson and General Lee. And I had all these heroes of mine that was in the Civil War. But as I was preparing and studying and praying about this message, I started doing some research, and it led me to this event that happened in the life of General Robert E. Lee. Now, most of you, or all of you, know who Robert E. Lee is. If you've been to school, you do. Robert E. Lee was the greatest general to ever live, regardless of what you believe. He's the greatest general to ever live. But he was a good man. He did not want to go to war. But he did because of his state seceded from the Union. But he always wanted to see people together. But he was a great general. He was smart as he could be. But this happened to him. After the war, he was going by, and he was going to in Kentucky. And there was a lady that lived there, an older lady. She owned some property there in Kentucky. And her house was real near the battlefield. A lot of battles took place outside there, and people, the Union soldiers, the Federalists, would come and they would shoot and have wars there in front of her property. Well, she had this huge tree out front of her house that she liked that tree. I mean, it was a great tree. We got some huge trees around the church. This one right over here, I pray, never falls. If it does, everything in a mile from here is going to be destroyed. It's a huge, beautiful tree, and I love that tree. But this lady loved this tree out there in her yard. Well, when Robert E. Lee came, she wanted to take him out there and show him that tree, because she'd been bitter over that tree, because the whole time the war was going on, those federal soldiers were shooting and hitting that tree. And so they were tearing it all to pieces. Limbs were getting knocked off and going into the bark. They were killing it, and it was just a mess. And she was bitter over it. And that's all she thought about all those years the war was going on. Even after the war, she's concerned about that tree and mad over that tree. And so she wants General Lee to come out there and identify with her and get mad about it too. So she takes the general out there to look at that tree. And she says, look what those Federalist soldiers did to this tree. She said, you need to do something about it. You need to say something about it to that Union army about my tree out there. And she was bitter, and she wanted him to be bitter about it. And here's what he said to her. He said, cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it. Wow. You know what? That sounds so simple. But for some reason, as humans, as our flesh, we can't just cut it down and forget it. We've got to let it harbor and fester and canker and spread throughout our life and just get us down and remain bitter. Yeah, I don't know what it was that happened to you. These things that's happened to me, and I could let myself remain bitter about it. People have done stuff to me in my past, and you know, I'm still, you remember it. You can't help but remember it, but we can't stay bitter over it, because as long as you're staying bitter over it, they've won. You know, they have won, and you are the one that's being drugged down about it. No matter that they did it, they may be wrong. It might have been a wrong thing they did to you, but as long as you're staying bitter about it and angry, upset, and poisonous over it, then they're winning. Friends, bitterness is a choice that we make. It's a choice. And you may think, well, that sounds awful harsh. You don't know the circumstances of my life and what's happened to me. And look, I'm reminded of old Naomi in the book of Ruth. You remember her, don't you? She was there, and she had a good life. She had a husband and two sons, and they married two women, and she had a home, you know, and everything was going good, and her husband died. And her two sons died. She was left with the two daughter-in-laws out there. And what was it? Orpah and Ruth. And her name actually meant pleasant and fair. Naomi's name means pleasant and fair. But when all these things started happening to her, she became bitter. And she started blaming God for everything that happened to her. God has dealt harshly with me. He's dealt bitterly with me. And she wanted to change her name to Mara. Mara means bitterness. And in fact, she becomes so bitter, she decides she's going back to Bethlehem, where she's originally from. And she took that one daughter-in-law with her, Ruth, and they're going to Bethlehem. And as she approaches Bethlehem, starts coming through the main part of the city, people started seeing her. And they started recognizing her, and they thought, well, wait a minute. Is that who I think it is? Is that Naomi? Because it don't look like her anymore. She don't quite look the same. You see, that bitterness she'd allowed, it even started affecting her looks. Because she had become so bitter, she was allowing her life just to be depressed and down. And she was angry with God. And God's dealt bitter with me, and I'm bitter. And they said, is this Naomi? She said, don't you ever call me that again. Don't you call me Naomi. I'm not pleasant and fair anymore. I'm bitter. You call me Mara. I've changed my name because I'm bitter. Friends, we can get that way. We can go through life. Something happens. Somebody do something to you. Somebody say something about you. Say something about your family. And you get all mad and angry over it. And you become bitter. And it just eats you up like a poison in a canker. It's like a cancer that spreads. And if you don't put it in check, if you don't pray to God and ask Him to help you with that, if you don't forgive that person and get it out of your life, it will continue to eat you up. And you know, eventually you will die with that bitterness in your life. You will die that way. Amen. Friends, I don't want it to ever be said, he died here a bitter man. I'd rather be said he died here a pleasant man. He died here a man that forgave others. Listen what the Bible says here about her. It said, so they went. This is over talking about Naomi in the book of Ruth. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, saying the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" She says, don't call me that anymore. I'm bitter. The truth is, the Lord did not make her bitter. He did not make her bitter. And He doesn't make you bitter. He's not out there, like I said this morning in Sunday school, you're not a puppet on strings. He's not up there toying with you and playing with you, trying to make you do all these things. He's not the one responsible for your bitterness. You are responsible for it. Things might have happened in your life, and I don't know what they are. But He didn't do that. After the Lord warns us about being bitter, He gives us three more things there in our opening text back in Ephesians 4 and 31. He gives us three more things to put out of our lives. He says wrath, or for anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Do you see those things? We know what wrath and anger are, but what about clamor? You know, this is not a word we usually find in our English language very much, not anymore. This clamor here, that's any manner of evil speaking, which he talks about next, the evil speaking. But clamor is harsh, angry words. And it comes from your bitterness. A bitter person, they become harsh and angry in their words. And every time you talk to them, they want to dwell on that subject. You can't just have a normal conversation with that bitter person, because eventually the conversation is going to turn to their bitterness. And they want you to sympathize with them. Well, the Bible tells us to put all of that out of there. All of that out of our lives. Christians are supposed to conduct ourselves like we've got a little bit of sense. I'm just going to say it plain as I can. We need to act like we've got some sense. We need to act like we're Christians. We need to act like we've got the Holy Spirit in our heart. We need to act like we're in love with Jesus. Not just say it. We come in here and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," all day long. But if it's not really in your heart, if you've got bitterness in there instead of love, friends, there's a problem and you need to fix it. You need to get things right before it's too late. Christianity today has become a laughingstock to this world. Why? Because Christians walk around with bitterness, angry, depressed, clamor, evil speaking. You can't tell a Christian today from the world anymore. Not most of them. I mean, you put one right beside the other and you'd have a hard time trying to figure out which one's the right one. We heard a witness today from somebody in Sunday school that talked about an office party and how Christians were in there and together with all these people, and they were engaging in the same things the world would do. And we're not even separated anymore. It's like we're not a separate people. Most Christians today go around bitter, angry, wrathful, full of harsh language, speaking evil of others. It's embarrassing sometimes. It really is. But the Bible tells us to put all that stuff away from us. And it's something that we must consciously do. You've got to make an effort to do it. It's not going to come natural to you. Naturally, we're going to get all mad and angry and upset and bitter. So we've got to make a conscious effort. Now, how do we do that? We do that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is telling you the whole time, you need to make things right. No, I'm not going to make things right. I'm going to remain mad. They did this to me. And that's the way we do. And we'll fight against it. But friends, what we need to understand is what the Bible is telling you. You've got to put that out of you. This is a commandment, not a suggestion. This is what the Bible says. He says, it said right there, be put away from you. Be put away from you. Don't entertain it. But it doesn't come natural to us. If it did, the Bible wouldn't keep saying over and over and over to put it off and to put it on. Now let's get to verse 32. Remain thrust here, what I'm going to talk about, forgiving. Verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Well, then Paul writes what we're supposed to do instead of all those list of things that we're doing. He says, be kind, tenderhearted, but most of all, he says, forgiving one another. And this is where I want to look at. I want to give you two things that I see out of these words right here, this ending part of this text. Two things that we've got to remember and we've got to do as a Christian. First of all, you must forgive others because Scripture demands it. You must forgive others because Scripture demands it. God says, you do this. He didn't ask you to. He didn't hint around about it. He didn't say, would you or could you or possibly or this would help you. He said, do it. Forgiving one another. So by Scripture, you are bound as a Christian to do this. There's no wiggle room there. It's all black and white. You may say, well, Brother Byron, you don't know what he or she had done to me. or you don't know what he or she said about me or my family or my husband or my wife or my mama or my daddy or my children or my grandchildren. You don't know what they did or what they said. If you did, you'd understand why I'm upset and why I can't forgive them. Okay, you're right. I don't know what they did. I don't know what they said. I don't know what somebody might have done to you. It might have been bad. It might have been horrible. I don't know. And I know it was painful. But I do know this. The Bible says that you, as a Christian, must forgive them. You must do it. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Now this is a very powerful statement we find from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Here Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But look at verse 15. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Ouch. That's a little scary now, isn't it? So wait a minute, let me ask you again. Brother Byron, I cannot forgive them for what they've done to me. I can't do it. Really, you can't? Because if you can't, the Bible right here says your Father's not going to forgive your trespasses. Jesus says if you don't forgive them, he won't forgive you. I don't know about you, but that is very scary to me. Listen, God's not obligated to answer your prayers as long as you have unrepentant sin in your life. Until you repent of the sin that's in your life, and by the way, unforgiveness is a sin. It's a sin. Why? Because God said to do it. That was God's commandment. If you broke God's commandment, you've sinned, and unforgiveness is a sin because he said to forgive others. He said to forgive them. So as long as you've got unrepentant sin, even the sin of unforgiveness in your life, he is not obligated to answer your prayers until you repent of that sin. In fact, if you've got any sin in your life, don't think that God has to answer everything that you ask of him. Don't you think that? You must repent of your sins in your life. Until you do that and come clean with God, then you've broken your relationship there, not your salvation, but your relationship. You've broken that with him, and you can't mend that until you get forgiveness from him, and you repent of those sins, and you get forgiveness. Now, that's just Bible, friends. That's just Bible. And so you have to forgive others. The Bible says here the Father won't forgive your trespasses. Now, I don't see anywhere where it says you have to like it either. You see that? I don't see scripture that says you've got to like it to forgive them. The Bible says forgive them. You may not like it. You may not understand it. But according to the Bible, you must do it. You must do it. But Brother Byron, if I forgive them, they'll turn right back around and they'll do the same thing to me, and I'll be right back where I started, and I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. Well, even if they do the same thing to you, you know what? The Bible says you got to turn around and forgive them again. Yeah. That's tough. That's tough right there. Listen to what the Bible says over Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Now, this is addressing those that want to know, well, how long got to keep this up? I mean, if they keep on doing the same thing to me, saying the same stuff about me or my family or my kids or my grandkids or whatever it may be, if they keep on doing this, how many times I got to forgive them before I can quit? That's what Peter wants to know. Look at what he said, Matthew 18 and 21. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" You see, Peter's like I am. Peter's like us. I love to read about him because he's so close to the way we live. And so Peter's wanting to know, Lord, how many times I got to do this? How many times? Seven? You see, the Jews had a tradition that you would forgive somebody three times. Peter's going a little step further, and he's asking the Lord, what about seven times? And then after seven times, bow to the moon. That's what Peter wants. You know Peter. He's the first one to do, just put his foot in his mouth all the time. Peter says, what about till seven times, Lord? Seven, right? Seven? Look what Jesus said, verse 22. Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And don't think that means after 490 times you can say to the moon. That's not what it means. That 70 times 7 means it's an endless number. That means that you've got to keep on and on and on and on and on. I don't care how many times, if it's a million times, you've got to forgive them. Because if you keep unforgiveness in your heart, you're sinning against God, and you must repent of that sin, and you've got to forgive them if you want to make things right with God. You've got to do it. Not 7 times, 70 times 7. That's just a figure to indicate an endless number of times. Well, let's not forget that forgiving someone is not just saying you're sorry either. You know, what we did with his kids. Now, come on. Now, you tell him you're sorry. Sorry. You better wait till I come back. That's what we did when we were kids. But you know, as grown-ups, we do the same stuff. We may not be as silly about it. We may not go around with our fingers crossed behind our backs. But boy, we're in our heart. Okay, yeah, okay. Yeah, okay, that's okay. Yeah, we do that kind of thing. All right, I understand. Somebody says, well, I'm sorry about that. All right, no problem. Yeah, but down in your heart, you're thinking the whole time, boy, the next time they do that to me, I'm going to let them have it. And you're still harboring that bitterness in your heart. You've not forgave them. Those words you just spoke were meaningless. And they know that, and you know that. Especially God knows that. You've got to actually forgive people and get on with your life. Madam, cut it down and forget it. That's what we need to be doing. When somebody sins against you, when they do something against you and you get all mad and bitter about it, you've got to forgive them and forget it and move on and pray for them. If they're a Christian, they should come and ask you for forgiveness. If they're a Christian, they should be coming to you. Friends, that's not going to happen all the time. It's your place. You got to be the grown up. You got to be the bigger one. You got to be the one to come to them and tell them, I forgive you this. I forgive you. You know, nothing slips past God. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows everything about us. He knows when we're harboring unforgiveness in our life. He knows when you got those little thoughts of revenge against those that's done you wrong. He knows that. And the Bible even tells us if we come and we put on some kind of show of worship, we say we come to this church today in the guise of worshiping God. We say, I'm going to go worship the Lord today. But you've got unrepentant sin in your life. You've got unforgiveness to somebody in your heart. Do you know your worship is meaningless to God as long as that's still in your heart? When I went down there and I sung and I praised the Lord and I said amen and I did all this and I went to church and I dressed up and I carried my Bible, but you still had unforgiveness in your heart, you might as well stay home. Because the Bible says you must first go and forgive them that's trespassed against you. Then you come and worship me. Listen to what the Bible says. Matthew 5 and 23. And we studied this when we did our Sermon on the Mount Bible study here a while back. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Here are the words of Jesus again. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. This gives us a very good understanding of what God thinks about worship. He don't want your worship as long as you're harboring unforgiveness and malice and anger towards somebody else. He says you first go to them and you get that out of the way first. Get your heart right with me first and then you come worship me, because you cannot worship God in spirit and in truth as long as you've got these sins in your heart. You can't do it. It's impossible. He says you first go. You go to your brother. You be reconciled to thy brother. Then you come and offer your gift. Then I will be pleased. And so, it's fake worship. It's pretend worship. If you're coming and worshiping and you're harboring all these anger and bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, you can't worship in spirit and truth because your heart is defiled at that point. God is not going to honor that type of worship. You know, there's no telling how many church services that have went throughout the years dead and dry and meaningless and helpless to anyone because people in the church have unrepentant sin in their life. And they're coming in there and putting on some kind of show of worship, but it's not true. It's not real worship. No telling how many times that's happened. We need to forgive others. And not just if they ask you, but we need to forgive them all the time. You may say, well, they're the ones that's done me wrong. They should come to me first. And they should, if they're Christians, they should. But that's not always going to happen. You must forgive them regardless whether they come to you first. Now, I'll be finished right here. He says, my second point is, you must forgive others because God has forgiven you. You must forgive others because God has forgiven you. The first one was, you must forgive others because Scripture commands it, but it also because God has forgiven you. Look at our opening text there in verse 32. It said, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Do you see that? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Brother Byron, I just can't forgive what so-and-so's done to me. They're an awful person and they don't deserve forgiveness. They don't deserve it. You're right. They don't deserve it. And neither do you. When God saved you, when He forgave you of your sins, you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. We all deserve to be in hell this morning with our backs broken is what we deserve. But we're not getting what we deserve. We're getting mercy. We're getting grace. We got forgiveness through Jesus Christ and His shed blood. We didn't get what we deserve. And those that's offended you, transgressed against you, they've done things against you, they're not getting what they deserve either, but they are getting your forgiveness. Because the Bible tells you to forgive others because God has forgiven you through His Son Jesus. Romans 5 and 8 said, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. We talked about it again. That's another thing we talked about this morning. Hanging on the cross of Calvary, knowing that those people in front of Him hated Him. They called for His blood and His blood being on us and our children. Give us Barabbas instead. Kill this Jesus. Crucify Him. But what did Jesus do? He hung there on that cross. He shed His blood. In His shame, naked, stripped naked, beaten to a bloody pulp. He looked like a pile of hamburger meat hanging there that day. That's what they did to the Lord. And He remained on the cross, even though at any moment He could have come down. He had the power of His own to come down from that cross and not die for us. But He remained on that cross. And He gave His life for you. But you didn't deserve it. But you got His mercy. You got it. God never says it'll be easy to forgive. It may take every ounce of strength in your being to forgive others. But you can do it through Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this text and we'll be done. Colossians 3:12-13. The Bible says this. Colossians 3:12-13. It says, put on therefore. There's that word again, put on. Therefore, as the elect of God, you're the elect of God if you've been saved, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, look at that last part, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. My friend, you must forgive others because God forgave you. Through His Son, Jesus, you receive forgiveness. The Bible says in Luke 23:33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Anybody in here sitting there today, would you honestly raise your hand and say, if somebody had nailed me to a cross, they hated me, they spit on me, they railed on me, they cussed at me and cursed at me, that I would ask forgiveness for them? Can you honestly say that today? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them that spit on me, that cursed my name,
that called for my death. Forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know. This is the only way they can be saved from their sins. And He died for you.
So can you really tell me this morning you're unable to forgive others for what they've done to you here on this earth? I don't know anybody in here that's been nailed to a cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, God, for the message. Lord, I have no words this morning, God. Lord, what You've done for us, no one else would have done. God, we seem like we don't even remember that most of the time. God, we didn't deserve what You did for us. We know that. Lord, but we're so thankful that You did. Without You, God, we would be helpless and hopeless and bound for hell this morning. Lord, if there's one in this congregation today that needs help from You, whatever it may be, Lord, whether it's for salvation, for backslidden condition, Lord, maybe it's bitterness they're harboring in their heart. Maybe it's unforgiveness that they just can't forgive that other one. Lord, would You work in them? Would You let the Holy Spirit just massage their heart this morning? Lord, and show them the need that they need to make things right before it's too late. God, help them, Lord. For these things I ask in the precious name of Jesus. And amen.